Well, we do welcome all of you. It's like seeing family every week. I'm going to read from an article that I have read from before, but it will lead into what I plan to cover this afternoon. It's from Family Circle quite a few years ago, back in 1992, but it lays out a survey that was taken regarding the top seven problems in school. First of all, they researched and found that the top seven problems in school in the 1940s were these. Number one, talking in class. Number two, chewing gum. Number three, making noise. Four, running in halls. Five, cutting in line. Six, dress code violations. And seven, littering. That was in the 1940s. Then they did a survey in the 1990s, and of course it's even worse in the 2000s. The top seven problems in school in the 1990s, 50 years later. One, drug abuse. Two, alcohol abuse. Three, pregnancy. Now, of course, this is not in every school. There are still some really fine schools. But we're talking about a growing trend in many schools, especially certain large schools in certain locations. But small schools and locations, too, can have these problems. I just saw on the news the other day where there is a school, and I want to say it's in Connecticut, where, and they had a picture of it, a big, nice facility, where they have a full-time, large daycare center for high school girls who are pregnant or who have babies. And they can come to school and then leave their babies there. Often they don't even know who the father is. And this is all accepted. It has become institutionalized to where they have paid for daycare for them. So the third point as a problem in schools now, pregnancy. Fourth, suicide. Five, rape. Six, robbery. And seven, assault. Look at the difference that's happened in 5 decades in this survey from the problems in school in the 40s to the problems in school in the 90s. And now you can even intensify the problems after 2000, into the 2007 and 8 years. Now, this doesn't just reflect a problem with school. It reflects a problem in our society, and in particular, it reflects a problem in family life. In family life. I'm also reading an older report on purpose, and then you extrapolate it forward and know that it's even worse. This is from Newsweek, 1996. Super predators arrive. Should we cage the new breed of vicious kids? On October 13, 1994, 5-year-old Eric Morse and his 8-year-old brother, Derek, ran into two of the toughest bullies their South Side Chicago neighborhood had to offer. The intimidating boys lured the brothers to a vacant 14th-floor apartment. Twice they dangled a terrified and wailing Eric, who had refused to steal candy for them, out the window. When Derek tried to pull in his brother, the older bully bit his hand so hard he let go. Eric plunged to his death. Derek ran downstairs, thinking he might catch his brother in time. It was a blood-curdling crime at any age, but the killers, whose names have not been released by officials, were all of 10 and 11 years old. Criminal justice experts, this article goes on to say, criminal justice experts have predicted the arrival of the super predators, a generation of teens so numerous and savage that they'll take violence to a new level. It's Lord of the Flies on a massive scale, says Cook County State's Attorney Jack O'Malley. We have become a nation being terrorized by our children. Do you think of a scripture when we read that? Let's turn over here to Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. Children are their oppressors. Back to this article. We have become a nation being terrorized by our children. O'Malley recently reorganized his juvenile division because of the growing number of very young offenders. Those states that fail to prepare for the super predators, he says, will regret it. They can always wait until the kids get out on their 21st birthdays. Well, now, when you look around today, you see some very fine young people. You see some young people who are really making successes of their lives. But you also see larger and larger numbers of young people who are becoming more and more vicious or more and more hopeless, dropping out and turning into drug addicts or alcoholics or filled with all kinds of diseases because of their terrible actions. And if you live in a relatively peaceful part of the country, you are not aware, perhaps, of the viciousness that goes on in large cities. But there are whole sections of police departments in cities like Los Angeles and Philadelphia and New York and Houston who do nothing else except try to deal with gang violence on the streets involving teenagers and young adults. And there are zones that are basically given over to the gangs, and when the police go in there to deal with a problem, it's like being armed with heavy weapons and heavy vehicles and going into an actual combat battle zone. That's in some of the cities of the United States of America and certain parts of Canada today. Predators. Youth that have turned into predators and just maliciously beat and kill and commit mayhem until they're corralled and put in prison, and then they're replaced by other gangs who continue to do the same thing. And sometimes it's not a gang, sometimes it's just an individual. Why is this happening? Why are our young people turning out this way? Why are our adults turning out this way? Well, we know prophecy is being fulfilled, but there is a cause for every effect. Well, today I want to talk about this subject of family. I want to talk about the subject of successful youth who turn into successful adults. And I want to see if we can establish some clear-cut guidelines so that in God's church and among God's people and among God's precious youth, we have tremendous success and wonderful lives being lived rather than the downward spiral that's taking place in the society and in the world around us, not only here in the United States, but to one degree or the other, all over the world. As parents, if you could leave one thing to your family when your life is finished, what would it be? Now, it would be different things to different people. It's an individual thing. It's an individual responsibility as to what we leave with our families after our life is finished. But here's a suggestion I have for the one thing that would probably be more important than anything else. It's not a big section of land. It's not a nice house. It's not money in the bank. All those things are nice. But I want to talk about something I think that is more important than all of that, that we can leave in our families when our life is finished. And that is the legacy of roots and wings. Now, when I mention that, I know it sounds like Chinese food. That's not what I'm talking about. What do I mean by the legacy of roots and wings? First, let's determine or define what a legacy is. A legacy is anything handed down from or as from an ancestor. It is passed on to the next generation. A legacy has to be built or accumulated, usually over a long period of time. So I propose to you, to me, to all of us, that we consider handing down to our families, including our extended families, the legacy of roots and wings. Now, what do I mean by this analogy? What do I mean by this phrase? Let's start with what I mean by roots. Take a look at the oak tree, for instance. You could look at many different trees. Let's just take a look at an oak tree. It's a fascinating study. You can take a small acorn, drop it into rich, well-watered soil, and it will sprout and grow over a period of years into a giant, beautiful oak tree. This oak tree can be over 100 feet tall, with limbs stretching out over 50 feet, in either direction, and a trunk that takes two or more people to reach around it, just from a little acorn that's dropped in rich, well-watered soil. This mighty oak tree that can be well over 100 feet can withstand tremendous wind and tremendous pressure of all kinds, drought and lightning strikes. How is it able to withstand all of that and keep on thriving and living for many, many, many years? It's astounding how long some trees will live. I know there's trees that have been cut down, and I've seen them myself, and you start counting the rings if you know how to count the rings, and they've been there since before the Civil War. Been there a long time. They'd still be there if they hadn't cut them down to make room for a road and so on. How can something as small as a little acorn turn into a tree that powerful and withstand all of that pressure and all of that time and still be healthy and thriving? The way it can do that is because of the root system. It is anchored solidly and securely with a massive root system. In fact, it's astounding how big the root system is in a tree like I just described, including the tap root. It has to do with the root system. That's where it gets its nutrients. That's where it gets its moisture. That's what keeps it anchored and from falling over. And so that is the beginning of the analogy I want to talk about regarding roots in the legacy we leave for our family. Now let's look at wings. What do I mean by that? And I want to particularly look at the eagle. What a magnificent bird the eagle is. I've done some study of eagles. I've seen movies. I've looked at pictures. I've read quite a few reports and research papers on eagles. They are a magnificent bird. And you can see actual movies of eagles in flight and with their young. When you see pictures of newly hatched eaglets, for instance, they look so vulnerable and helpless. They just look like they're not going to be able to make it. They're not pretty. They're skinny looking and they're wobbly. And if they fall out of the nest, most of them will die when they hit the ground. They start off tenuous, awkward. But as they are fed and as they are looked after and as they start to grow, something happens. Here's what happens. They begin to sprout and grow wings. Not big ones to start with, but the wings grow and grow until it's not uncommon on a healthy eagle to see wings grow to be over 8 feet across and very, very powerful. Now this eagle is no longer earthbound. It's free to soar and sail wherever it pleases with incredible speed and power and grace. Perhaps you've seen newsreels or you've seen documentaries of eagles and the way they are able to get food for their young. I remember watching one documentary where there were a couple of bears in a rushing river in a mountainous area, and they were down there getting fish. And upstream from them, of course, or downstream, one direction or the other, those fish were swimming. Either way, upstream or downstream, and they would just break into the school of fish and reach in and get them. And out of nowhere, the cinematographer captured this big eagle flying in the air, just circling overhead. And so he locked onto that eagle, and finally, once the eagle saw exactly what he wanted to do or she wanted to do, that bird folded its wings next to its body and just went into a dive that was just like a rock picking up speed. And just as it got to a particular place above the river, it just flared those big wings out and reached down into the water and picked out a big fish that was just flopping away and flew off, back up to a crevice and stopped and turned that fish over to his or her family of eaglets for a very nice, tasty meal. an incredible sight to see that eagle be able to do that. It had to be able to see the fish down in the stream. You heard of the eagle eye. It had to be able to properly dive right to the precise point. It had to be able to flare its wings and slow down and reach in and just pick that fish up and fly off. And it's all because it had wings. It had wings. Now, how does this apply in our families? How does it apply in our marriages? How does it apply in our relationships and in our extended families with children, with parents, and with grandparents? Roots and wings, the analogy. And you'll find it's in the Bible. First of all, let's explore some scriptures in the Bible regarding the term roots. When we leave the legacy of roots in our families, we leave a solid foundation. That's what it pictures. We leave a solid foundation that will stand the test and pressure of life and of time, just like the oak tree. Let's turn over here now to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 3. Notice what it says here. This analogy is throughout the Bible. Proverbs 12 and verse 3. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. Do you see that? The root of the righteous shall not be moved. Notice verse 12 of Proverbs chapter 12. The wicked desires the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. See, it's not a literal root, it's an analogy. It's talking about a foundation. The root of the righteous yields fruit. Now let's go over here to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 5. Matthew 13 and verse 5. Notice what Jesus Christ said. I'm just going to break into a thought here. This is the parable of the sower and the seed. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith, or immediately, they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had what? Because they had no root, they withered away. No root. No foundation. They withered away. Let's turn now to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. See what it says there in Ephesians 3 and verse 17? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. How can we become rooted and grounded in love? How can we help our children become rooted and grounded in love? May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't it amazing when you start thinking about this, how often you will find the analogy of the root system of plants applied to the root system, spiritually speaking, of Christians, and therefore, we hope, of families and of children in families. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6 says in Colossians 2 and verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Rooted and built up in him. Now, how do we become rooted and built up in him, and how do we then leave that legacy for our children to be rooted and built up in Jesus Christ? If we can do that, what a fantastic blessing we leave with our family. What a fantastic life they will have out in front of them. I would like for us now to turn to some familiar chapters over in Psalms that describes the kind of children that we all want to have and that many do have and that we want in God's church for the benefit of those children as well as the parents and grandparents. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 127. Psalms chapter 1, 27. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wake in vain. You know what that tells us? We have to put God in the picture. And that's talking about God and the family. And that's talking about parents setting the example and also taking the time to teach their children from birth about God, His way, His truth, and doing it in a way to where they become rooted and grounded in that understanding. Except the Lord build a house. It is vain, verse 2, for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He gives His beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the eternal, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. They are tremendous blessings. Did you know that one of the biggest problems we have in the world today regarding the unraveling of the family is that parents do not really love, cherish, and appreciate their children? They consider them obstacles to what they want to do in their lives. They crimp their lifestyle. They get in the way. They like to have them as trophies that they can show off in front of other people, but in terms of taking time with them and teaching them and leading them and encouraging them and correcting them and teaching skills to them, they don't want to do that. They got to be off and running and do what they want to do. And the children know that their parents do not really care for them and love them and cherish them. Look what God says about children. Children are an heritage of the eternal, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Now, children also know when their parents do love them and care for them and cherish them and will look after them, and they're happy children. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Let's continue now in Psalms 128. Verse 1, blessed is everyone that fears the Eternal, that walks in His ways, for you shall eat the labor of your hands. Happy shall you be, and it shall be well with you, because you fear the Eternal. Your wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of your house, your children like olive plants round about your table. What a beautiful, wonderful family atmosphere and family picture that is. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Eternal. The Lord shall bless you out of Zion. You shall see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yea, you shall see your children's children and peace upon Israel. Extended family, grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and a happy family. Well, this analogy of roots and wings can go a long way toward causing a family that's described that way in Psalms 127 and 128. One other verse over here in Psalms. Let's go to Psalms 144 and verse 12. Now, what's presented today is being a parent is just impossible. There's no way you can rear happy children or obedient children or successful children. It's just a crapshoot. It's just a roll of the dice, so to speak, to use the vernacular. In other words, just try to hang on till they're out on their own, and then they're grown and gone. I mean, you'd just be surprised if you start studying this subject and you start reading reports about parenting and family and children today. You'd be surprised the philosophies that are being taught and the experts and what they're saying regarding rearing children. And a lot of them are just saying there's nothing you can do. You got to negotiate. You got to put up with it. You don't want to restrict them. You just kind of herd them around and hope they don't get hurt and wait until they become adults, then they go their way and you go your way. That isn't the way it's supposed to be. That's not how God designed families. That is not the instructions He gives regarding fatherhood and motherhood and childhood. People who have been taught that propaganda and who have swallowed it are missing out on some of the greatest blessings life has to offer. And they're setting their children up for a life of tremendous failure and heartache unless you see an exceptional child that will break that cycle and not go down that road. Notice here in Psalms chapter 144 and verse 12, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. Now that's the way families can be in God's church. That's the way all families will be in the millennium. That's the way parents can be successful in rearing children. They can be successful in rearing children like that. The laws, the principles, the guidelines, the instructions are right in God's holy Bible. But they're not being read, taught, and followed today by very many people. Well, we want to make sure that we get back on track on this subject. Mr. Armstrong taught all of this very, very often. And it was important to him to try to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And it ought to be important to every minister and to every father and mother and to every family. What we've just read there are scriptures giving guidelines that will produce success in families. But it takes work. It takes commitment. It takes realizing that parenting is a tremendous joy, but it's also a tremendous responsibility, and it's full-time. When we become parents, we take on a full-time responsibility of rearing future sons of God and of taking care of God's little boy and God's little girl. He puts them in our care, and He wants us to take care of them His way. How do we do that? We're talking about putting down a root system in their lives and in our families. Our families need to know that we stand for values, standards, and ethics. We can't talk about that enough. We must have standards and values and ethics that we stand for, and all of those things are found right here in God's Word. They need to see that we are loyal to God, His Word, and His work. As we do these things, we put down roots here and there inside our family in rich spiritual soil. When they see that example, what happens is roots begin to go down in the lives of everybody in our family into very rich spiritual soil. These roots absorb spiritual food and then nourish and anchor the family. And because those spiritual roots go down so far and wide and so deep, they will hold fast and steady in storms and in times of trouble. Family members can be counted on by other family members like rocks of stability. And what develops is a frame of reference to hearken back to once these children become adults and they're off on their own somewhere and they say, what would Mom, what would Dad do? What would they say? What should I do? What have I been taught? The ethics, the standards, the values, the roots, powerful, strong roots that have been put down in their life into rich spiritual soil will then keep them steady and stable and headed in the right direction. You know what's happening? What's happening is a legacy is being developed as we do this. Abraham understood this principle. Let's turn over here to Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. Genesis 18 and verse 19. Notice what God said about Abraham. What a tremendous compliment here. I would like to hear this compliment. This took a lot of time. This doesn't happen overnight. This takes a lot of sacrifice and a lot of effort and a lot of diligence. One of the things that Mr. Armstrong often mentioned regarding child rearing is that consistency has to be there. Consistency. The child can depend on the consistency of their parents. They're predictable, their parents are. They have such strong values and standards and ethics that they know what Dad would say in a situation like this or what Mom would do in a circumstance like this because of the foundation that's been laid that they have seen and grown up around. Look what it says here about Abraham. Genesis 18 and verse 19, God says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." Abraham took a lot of time and a lot of effort in taking care of his family, and he required of them to follow certain standards and values, and he followed them himself. Now, what are some of the practical applications of this concept we're talking about here regarding putting down roots and building that part of the legacy? Well, family traditions are a part of the root system of any family. Talk about the traditions of the family. Get out picture albums and review grandparents, uncles, and aunts' activities. Show them pictures of you when you were young and when you were in school and when you got married and when you started to get jobs, etc. You'd be surprised how enjoyable this is to sit down in the living room or around the dinner table and dig out pictures and snapshots and albums and just start looking at them together, developing the tradition in the family, in the minds of the children. This is watering roots and putting down new roots in the foundation of your family. Recall incidences and experiences and lessons. Remember blessings. Remember interventions from God. Remember mistakes and lessons learned. Relish the good times that you experienced back then, and then bring it all up to date to the present, and then take it on out into the future, combining it with hopes and plans and dreams. This requires time. This requires conversation. This requires communication. Everybody gets involved. You could do it around the fireplace. You could do it around the dinner table. You could do it on the back porch, on the front porch. You could do it out camping. You could do it out walking or fishing or in the car. People don't do this anymore. If you really want to develop a strong family foundation, a very viable root system, as it were, in the family and in the life of each one of your children, recalling family traditions that are good are a very important part of bringing that about. Share all of these experiences with parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts. Share those with your children, and share the experiences with your children with the other children. Share the words and the thoughts and the lessons and the ideas and experiences. Now, I'm not advocating that parents lecture their children. That's not effective. Well, you think you know what work is? Let me tell you what work is, and then blah, blah, blah. You think you have a long way to go to school? I used to walk to school 7 miles backwards in snow that was knee-deep. Blah, blah, blah. That's not effective. I'm not advocating that. I'm saying connect and communicate with the children important things, fun things, worthwhile things. They won't forget them. I know, because my parents did that with their children. And our children have done that with their grandfather and their grandmother. And it's still part of them. It's part of the legacy. Going to their house, going to their place, is still a part of their character. And it's something they call on from time to time as they're making choices and decisions. All of these things strengthen the family root system and shoot out new roots deeper and further out, and those roots grow stronger. And as you do this, a legacy is being built and developed. Now, when you do this with the family, I recommend that you have them turn the cell phone off, turn the computer off, turn the television off, and turn the video games off, and that the children listen. That's when they will learn. And make it interactive. Let the children ask questions, and let the children talk, and then everybody exchanges and communicates. You know what? This is the way families used to be. Why can't families be this way again? Didn't we just read a fantastic example, a snapshot, as it were, of families that were sitting around the table, that were together, that were being taught, and that were sharing things? Yes, we did. It's one of the principles in the Bible that God lays out for the older generation to follow. Let's just notice right over here in Psalms chapter 44. Look at this. How are our children going to learn? You know what's happening, and I know this is a phrase that is very seldom used now. It used to be used quite a lot, but it needs to be used more because it's true. A generation gap has developed, and we need to bridge that gap. The older generation, they just live their lives, and now it's going to be forgotten, and they are old-fashioned, and they're out of touch, and that's long, long ago. We've got a new generation now, and we are way ahead of everybody else, and so there's a huge gap. and there's no connection between the two. There should be bridges from generation to generation. In the church, I love seeing young people talking with older people in the church. I love to see little kids talking with grandmas and grandpas at church. It's a wonderful thing to see parents who will load their children up in the vehicle and go see grandma and grandpa and uncle and aunt and let them tell about their life and show pictures and pass on lessons. That's a tremendous opportunity for your children to strengthen their foundation on which to build for the rest of their life. And do it spiritually. Talk about past feasts you've been to. Talk about visiting Ambassador College. Talk about meeting Mr. Armstrong or hearing him. Talk about friends you've had. Talk about experiences you've gone through and blessings and healings and interventions and lessons and setbacks. And let that become a part of the knowledge of your children and your grandchildren. Isn't that what it tells us here in Psalms 44? Let's notice here in verse 1. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us. Psalms 44 and verse 1. Our fathers have told us. Well, if fathers don't tell the children, then they don't hear it. Our fathers have told us what work you did in their days, in the times of old. Not in a lecturing, condescending way, but in a sharing, communicating, effectively way. How you did drive out the heathen with your hand and planted them. How you did afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your countenance, because you had a favor unto them. That's how it happened. It was God that did it. Let's notice Psalms chapter 78. Psalms chapter 78 and verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Verse 2, Psalm 78. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. There we are again. Our fathers have told us. Do we have Bible study in our homes where children get their Bibles and parents get their Bibles? And then there's Bible study. Do we have prayer in our home where parents kneel down and children kneel down and then there's prayer? Our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from our children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Eternal and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Read the Bible story with the children. And as they get older, read the correspondence course with them. And as they get older, read some scriptures that you have read and explain it to them. This is how so much of the truth was passed on over thousands of years and written up in scrolls and preserved. But as people were sitting around campfires, sitting in their tents, working, going to various functions, grandparents were telling grandchildren, and parents were telling children. And then as those children became parents, they told children, who when they became parents, they told children. That's what it's telling us here. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Talking about the Ten Commandments. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And in God's church, we have a family. And I won't take time now, but I could turn to various scriptures that tell the seniors in our midst to pass this along to the younger people. And the older women teach the younger women, and the older men teach the younger men. It's not a lecturing, preaching, Bible-thumping situation. It's just sharing life. It's just sharing lessons. It's sharing things that work and don't work. It's giving experiences in word pictures of things that have taken place in the lives of our seniors who have, in many cases, had years and years in God's church. Do we do this? It's all a part of building this legacy, of this foundation, of the system of roots that spiritually will be strong and unshakable and will carry the next generation through whatever the future holds. We've already read the scriptures about being rooted and grounded. Well, part of that is passing on information, lessons, and knowledge to the next generation and making sure that they hear it and they understand it and it's interesting and they benefit from it. Well, now let's take some time with the part of the legacy we've been talking about called wings. When we leave the legacy of wings in our family, we encourage and enable freedom and development in our families. Wings picture freedom. They are equipped to soar and explore and grow if we establish this legacy in their lives. We prepare them for a life of adventure, achievement, and wholesome pursuits that will take them further and higher in life than we were able to go. That's effective parenting. We show them life lived God's way is best, and it really works. And we teach them that. And then we set them free gradually to sprout their wings and go live that way. Let's turn over here now to James chapter 1 and verse 25. A lot of people don't take time to realize how often the Bible talks about freedom and see what it's tied in with. Let's see what James 1:25 says about this subject. Whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty. Well, liberty is freedom, right? Look what it ties it in with, the law. See, the Ten Commandments are pictured as restrictive, bondage, hard. A lot of don't. When in fact, the Ten Commandments picture freedom. It's called the law of liberty. Whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. It's one of the greatest things we can teach our children, one of the greatest things we can follow in our own lives, one of the greatest things that grandparents can pass on to grandchildren, one of the greatest things that the older generation can bridge the gap with and give to the younger generation. A full understanding of God's law, both in the spirit and in the letter, because that's freedom. It's freedom from sin, it's freedom from bondage, it's freedom from pain and suffering and penalty, and it brings on blessings, and it brings on opportunities, and it brings on abundant living. That's what God's law does. Let's notice right here in this book of James, chapter 2 and verse 8. Look at the description of God's law. James chapter 2 and verse 8, if you fulfill the royal law, it's called the royal law, not the law of bondage. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and you are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery. And if we teach our children the truth about that, it sets them free from all the heartache and pain and suffering and agony that will bring on. Fornication, any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill, any kind of violence. Now, if you commit no adultery, yet if you kill, you are become a transgressor of the law. Verse 12, so speak you and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty or freedom. God's law is about freedom. And so, when we teach God's law as a way of life properly and live it, we're equipping them to develop and to grow and to achieve and to succeed tremendously in their lives. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. It says in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6, and these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. It's just talking about the way of life based on God's law. And as we do that, it gives us freedom within God's great law of love. The Bible makes that plain. That's what the truth does. one other scripture to prove that. Let's go over here to John chapter 8 and verse 31. Look at what it says about the truth. John 8, 31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." Verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." God's truth gives freedom. As we teach our families the truth, and as we follow the truth, we are teaching them freedom. And we are going to experience freedom ourselves. True knowledge turns on lights in the minds of people. True knowledge opens doors. It shatters ignorance. It presents options and choices and decisions, allows for personal taste. It equips our children with wings to learn and explore and break free of wrong restrictions and wrong limitations established in ignorance. And there are families that have such things. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. Look what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men," verse 16, "as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God," using this freedom properly as Christians, free to truly live as Christians. That's what we teach when we teach the truth and when we establish the law of God in our lives, in our families, and in the lives of our children. Free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Now, this legacy of freedom or wings, it has its practical side as well. I've already talked about eagles. You know, the Bible talks about eagles quite a lot, and they do picture freedom, and they do picture the ability to use those wings that God has designed for them in such a way that they're able to go places and do things that are magnificent. And we can learn a lot from studying creation and creatures in creation. Look at Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 18. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 18. Solomon said, "There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air." The way of an eagle in the air. Isn't that something? Now, we don't have too many eagles in certain parts of the country, although they are repopulating in certain areas. But you can still see documentaries, and you can still go to some places and actually see them. And you watch what they do and the way they do it. It is a magnificent thing. The way of an eagle in the air. How did it get that way? How did that eagle get to where they could do what they can do in the air? The maneuvers, the dives, the sailing, the turns, the twists, the magnificent freedom that they have. Well, the way those eagles got that way was through careful nurturing and training by their parents, so to speak. We can draw on that as far as careful nurturing and training in our home with our children as their parents. I can show you a scripture that makes this plain. Let's turn over here to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 9 says, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye." Verse 11, "As an eagle stirs up her nest, fluttering over her young, spreading abroad her wings, taketh them and bears them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him." See the analogy? God says, here's how I take care of my children. Here's how I take care of my people. "As an eagle stirs up her nest, fluttering over her young, spreading abroad her wings, and taking them and bearing them on her wings. If you see a nest of eagles taking care of their little ones, and then as those little ones begin to grow, and as they start to sprout wings, you're going to see them kind of stand up in that nest, and you're going to see them go out on the edge of that limb, and you'll see their mother or their father kind of hold them back. And the wind will blow, and they'll stick their wings out and start to feel it. Oh, that's what these things are. That's what it's for. And then they'll turn back into the wind like that. And then they'll want to fly, but they'll want to fly too quickly. And I've seen documentaries that show dead eagles on the ground, little ones that tried to fly too quickly and weren't ready, and they crashed. But the parents will keep them there and let them grow, let the wings spread, let them get strong, and they'll know when it's time for them to fly. And you know what happens then? They'll lead them, and they'll show them how to fly. You will see little eagles flying in the air, and you will see big eagles flying along with them. And on a film I saw, the mother eagle would take a stick and fly above and then drop the stick in the air and then dive and catch it in the air as the smaller eagle watched. And then before long, the smaller eagle is learning how to do that and how to fold their wings and dive and get food, etc. They teach them how to spread their wings and use their wings, but it's a gradual process. I want to read you something that I got from Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary. There's so much information, but I'm just going to read you a little bit regarding this scripture we just read, Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. This is from Jameson Fawcett Brown. As an eagle flutters over her young, this beautiful and expressive metaphor is founded on the extraordinary care and attachment which the female eagle cherishes for her young. When her newly fledged progeny are sufficiently advanced to soar in their native element, she, in their first attempts at flying, supports them on the tip of her wing, encouraging, directing, and aiding their feeble efforts to longer and sublimer flights. So did God take the most tender and powerful care of His chosen people. And so should we. So should we. There's a lot to what was said there. You know, as we raise our children, we're actually raising adults, aren't we, when you think about it? We're raising children that will become adults, but do we often think, you know what we're doing? We're raising adults here. We're raising them to become adults. We're carrying them through every age group until they become adults and they're out on their own. And we have to grow along with them. We can't teach and train and connect with a 4-year-old the way we would a 14-year-old. But by the same token, we can't connect and teach and direct a 16-year-old the way we did when they were 10. We grow along with them when they're babies, and we come along with them in their life, and we continually advance the way they advance to where we can connect with them when they're 18. First, we have to teach them to walk, you know, to talk, to walk, to run, to work. But as they become older, they already know how to do that. So now we're teaching them how to make choices. We're teaching them how to conduct their lives, how to work, how to play properly, how to relate to people and get along, how to pray, how to study, how to sing to God, how to live His way. Now they get into teenage years. Now we're connecting with them at that age and on into young adults. That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about wings, metaphorically speaking, of setting our children free to become adults and be successful. We nourish, we cherish, we train, and as they grow in that atmosphere, they're able to do more and more on their own. We've got to stay involved in our families from the beginning all the way through, but less involved as they become adults in terms of the training and in terms of the direction. We nourish and we lead. We engage in life robustly right along with them. We fill their lives with the tools and know-how for living and gradually turn it over to them more and more. And now that's where effective and skillful parenting quite often runs into trouble. I want to emphasize a certain principle here, and I hope that we'll take note of it. because I've seen many, many mistakes made on this particular principle of children making choices. See if this isn't true. Children do not learn to make good choices by making choices. Children do not learn to make good choices by making choices. Children learn to make good choices by having good choices made for them. Children learn to make good choices by having good choices made for them. Does a little baby know how to make choices? No. You have to make the choices for that baby. And as you make those choices for that baby and he gets older and you're continuing to make the choices for him, he's learning how to make good choices. Now you begin to let him make some choices, safe choices, but not that many. Now as he grows and becomes more responsible, now you let him make more choices. And as he becomes and she becomes responsible young teenagers, now they can make more choices. How do they make those choices? They've seen you make choices for them that are good choices. So now they know what good choices and good decisions are. And they grow in character and they grow in maturity and they grow in responsibility. And finally, when they become young adults, they're making most of those choices. And finally, when they become adults, they're on their own. Now they know how to make good choices. How? Because you made good choices for them. And that's how they learn to make them. See, that's the analogy I'm trying to draw when it comes to wings. As the wings sprout and they become stronger and stronger, the mother eagle backs off from helping her little eaglets fly. And finally, she backs way off, and finally, that eagle is flying better than she is. Now, that eagle can establish its own nest. But it was a gradual process of giving a little more freedom and a little more freedom and a little more freedom, and finally, they're totally free. That's effective parenting. But that freedom, get this, is based on the foundation of roots that you've laid. So they've got an anchor. They're not going to get way out to sea and be swamped by this world. So let's discuss that process just a little bit. When we introduce our children to books, good books, we're pinning wings of freedom and knowledge on them. Soon we can introduce them to libraries, and they're off and running in a balanced way. When we show our children how to work and love it and be smart and balanced about it, they've learned knowledge that will take them forward in a very successful, abundant life, because no successful, abundant life is without good, hard, smart, effective work. But we can show them how to do that, see? That's actually giving them freedom. When we help them understand about God and Jesus Christ and prayer and the pleasure of giving, that's heading them in the right direction, and they're going to end up in the right place, and their lives are going to be positive and not negative. We introduce them to life gradually. They get their wings and learn how to use them gradually until they gain experience and they gain confidence and they gain wisdom. Then we let them make more of their choices. And a few more of their choices, safe ones. And then more and more as they learn and grow and do well at it. And finally, we're not living their lives for them. We're not hovering over them. We're not overbearing. We're backing them up. I'm going to use two or three analogies that I've seen that I feel strongly about. I've actually seen this approach. Here's how to swim. Throw them out in the water and they either sink or swim. I disagree with that. What if they can't swim and they sink? They're going to drown. It should be a gradual process of them learning how to swim. If we buy them a bicycle, do we put them on the bicycle, get them up on a hill and push them and say, all the best, if you live, we'll talk about it? No, we put training wheels on there. We walk along with them. As they get to where they're balanced, we back off a little. Then we take the training wheels off. Now they're riding the bike. When it comes time for them to drive, do we pitch them the keys and say, go out there and learn through the schools of hard knocks. Hope I don't see you in the emergency ward. We start off by showing them how to start the car. We teach them safety principles. They gradually learn how to drive. And as they get more and more capable and make better and better judgments, we let them drive more and more until finally, they can swim, they can ride a bike, they can drive a car, they can work, that can get along with people, that can take care of their responsibilities, that can make wonderful choices. Look what you've done. You've equipped them with a huge set of wings, dash, freedom to live life successfully. We don't just pitch them out there in life and hope they make it. You don't see animals doing that with their young. The other day we were outside and I happened to look up and I saw this big bird just flying right down through the trees and right through our yard, just doing all kinds of stuff, turns and rolls and darts and dives, and right behind it was a little bird doing exactly what the big bird was doing. I think that was a training session. The little one was just a little version of the big one, or the old one, or the adult, or the parent. We move our children gradually to the point to where they can have freedom, have their wings. Now they can really soar in their lives. And it's based on the roots that you've also put down. Spiritual ones as well as common sense, logical ones. So as I said, we don't just pitch them out there in life and hope they make it, but we don't hang on and hover over them either. We gradually let go until they're able to be on their own, successfully living life the way they choose to live it within God's law. Then you know what you will have? You will have an extended family that loves one another and that experiences life together. They will develop interest, potential, and talents beyond anything you ever even dreamed of. What better time than right now to enrich our family legacy and add to it, and to start it if we haven't started it. And if we have started it, to build on it. Now I want to take just a few minutes to cover one other principle, and that's this. Maybe you think you blew it as a parent and that it's too late. Well, I'm telling you it isn't. Don't beat yourself up if your children didn't turn out exactly the way you wanted them to, or if one or two of them didn't. They're still your children. You love them. You stay engaged in life with them. You appreciate them. You do for them what you can. When free moral agency is given to human beings, sometimes you will find someone who was trained properly and who was in a fine family choose to go the hard way. Okay. They're still God's child. He still wants them to be in his family. They've just chosen to learn the hard way. Well, the thing to do is not cut them off. The thing to do is still be there for them. And don't beat yourself up and say, well, if I'd have been a better parent, that wouldn't have happened. We all make mistakes. But I don't think parents ought to really persecute themselves because some or one or a few of their children chose to go against what they were taught and strike out on their own. Sure, we can all learn, and sure, we can all see where we made our mistakes. But it's been my experience when parents feel that way that they did a fine job, generally speaking. It's just that sometimes, like God's two children in the Garden of Eden, wrong choices are made, and hard knocks are the school they choose to go through. I'm not saying don't look and see where you made the mistakes and repent of them and learn from them, but don't beat yourself up and think, oh, well, I failed and it's too late. It's not too late, and you probably didn't fail, not as much as you think, and you can always straighten it out and go from here and keep that family legacy building and developing and getting stronger. This legacy of roots and wings, which picture foundation and freedom for the family and for your children, that life and that kind of life will be built and developed in the whole family of God in the wonderful world tomorrow. Let's just notice a couple of verses. Let's turn here to Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10. What we've gone through today is diametrically opposite to what the experts are saying. Not all. Some experts will agree with what we've said here today, but a lot would disagree. But we go by what God's Word says, and we've backed it up by Scripture. And parents who will heed God's Word and follow it and put in the effort and energy and love in their family and in the lives of their children will reap tremendous benefits from doing so. And so will their children I know of no higher calling and no more rewarding responsibility than that of being a successful parent. It's demanding, but it's rewarding at the same time. And it's certainly true in God's family, and it's certainly going to be true in the world tomorrow. Notice here in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. He will be that tremendous, stable anchor, that root, Jesus Christ, unmovable, unshakable. Christ, the root. All nations will be rooted in him, just like those in God's church should be rooted in him now, and those who are members of our family should be taught to be rooted in him and his way and his attitude now. But there will also be knowledge, freedom, wings, as it were, in the world tomorrow. Notice here in verse 9 of Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11 and verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. How about if our homes are full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea? How about if our relationship with our family is full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea? Knowledge is freedom. Roots, picture foundation. The two together will build the legacy that we can leave in our family and with our children that is probably more valuable than just about anything else we could leave. And we cannot wait till the kingdom of God is here, and we cannot wait until the world tomorrow for this legacy to be established on the earth in all families. We've got to be busy with our families now, no matter what age they are, and no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in. And we can be. We are determined in the enduring church of God to get back on track regarding everything, including marriage, including child rearing, including family life. God's Word shows us the way. Mr. Armstrong taught us the knowledge. We have to give some thought to it, some prayer, some discussion. What we've tried to do today is to get the process rolling on this matter of leaving the proper legacy. In order to leave the proper legacy, we've got to be building it now. What better legacy can we leave than one of the godly foundation to build on and the godly freedom to develop life the way he intended? That's pictured by this analogy, roots and wings. We must be busy with our families now in developing that. I ask you, what better thing can we as parents bequeath to our families than the legacy of roots and wings, which is another way of saying a blend of the true foundation of God and the true freedom of God, which he wants every family and every human being to have.